according to His promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. We are going to have a question and answer time tonight. Different opinions on that. Somebody thought, well, if we skip the questions and answers, then we can have a longer missionary report. The other thought is that it's been 3 weeks and people are desperate for getting their questions answered. So we'll do that. Plus, it's my fifth time to Ukraine. You've heard this before. So it should be a pretty quick missionary report as far as that goes. That's a photograph, by the way, of an Orthodox church. They're all over the place in these tiny little churches, chapels, really. Smaller than like a Starbucks drive-thru or something, you know, like a shortstop burger stand that you want to pull up and order a bag of burgers or something. But these are just little square Orthodox churches. They all follow the Orthodox layout, the onion top, of course, with the Orthodox cross and all of the icons painted inside and out. Absolutely beautiful architecture buildings. And I was teasing Bob. I was going to ask him if, when he graduated from the Bible college, if that was where he was going to be pastoring, if that was, you know. So, not exactly the largest congregation in Ukraine, but they can put about 5 people in there, 6 people maybe, and before you start getting crowded, you know. In any event, you see them everywhere. They're all over the place, these little chapels. You walk past them, and it's pretty interesting the way that they do that. I'm also wearing a shirt, which is a gift from my students. It was a going-away present from the students. It says, I am famous in Ukraine, and I enjoyed that very much. I wore it on the flight. I wore it to the airport and on the flight, and got some wonderful reactions on the part of passport control and customs and security officers, and they waved me through like I was famous, and it was worked out real well. So, in any event, let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get to our study. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, I do thank you for the truth of your word. Your word is eternal, absolute truth. And Father, it is the rock upon which our faith is grounded. I thank you that the believer who trusts in you, who rests upon your word, will never be disappointed. Father, I thank you for the word of your grace that we're able to commend one another, even in absences, Father. No fears, no worries related to this flock in the absence of the shepherd, Father, because the word of your grace sustains us. I thank you for Doug. I thank you for all the deacons and for the men that spoke and taught. Father, just multiplied blessings, grace upon grace, and I rejoice over how faithful you are. Father, I pray for tonight as we study your truth, as we report on your work overseas, that this evening would be a great encouragement to each one of us. That'd be a blessing and a reminder, Father. Keep us from getting so myopic, so focused on us and what we're doing here, and that we forget that the church is worldwide, and great things are being done in so many different places, powerful things. Things beyond anything we could ask or think. And so I thank you for the privilege of being able to travel to Ukraine and to partake in Jim Meyer's ministry there and the Bible College and the local church. And Father, for the blessings that was, I just give you the praise and glory for what you have provided. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just a reminder, foreign travels are complete, but there is an additional trip next week that will require one additional Wednesday night of my absence. So after the evening services on Sunday, we're driving down to Houston in the evening. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday is the Schaefer Theological Seminary Conference in Houston. Are there other people going besides myself? Anyone else signed up for it or going down there? Sometimes we get a contingent of 5 or 6 ABC folks, and I don't know about it till I get there, and then I'm surprised. So I thought I'd ask ahead of time and maybe not be surprised this time. I know Dan's going because he's riding with me. Cliff and Terry are going to be there, and so it'll be nice to fellowship with them again. Anyway, that's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of next week, and so again. But it's domestic. It's not foreign. It's Houston, right? So they have cell phones, and you can call me and email me at any time. And Matthew will have the evening service 1 week from tonight. So looking forward to that. All right, microphone is ready to go. You have it? All right, and Randy Blair gets our leadoff question tonight. We like to use the first few minutes of Wednesday nights for questions and answers. And you've been saving them up for 3 weeks, I'm sure.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. It's primarily rejecting, it's the sin of unbelief. Mm-hmm. But is also another context of this verse, knowing something is sinful and go ahead and doing it.
Yes.
So it's both.
It's both. I mean, absolutely, yeah. It is. Willful defiance. In fact, I would say that's exclusively what it is. And then the sin of unbelief you look at as a secondary application. Okay. This, of course, brings back in the Old Testament applications. There was no, you know, you got the guilt offering, the sin offering, trespass offering, and all that. None of those were eligible to be offered for a person who just willfully defied the commandments and did so that defiantly. There was no sacrifice for such a sin. And the only provision would be then once a year, you know, the Day of Atonement would come around and then the whole nation would be cleansed at that point. And so the idea that there is no sacrifice for willful, defiant rebellion against God when you know it's sin and you do it anyway.
So that's the primary context. But it is also like if I knew something else was a sin and I go ahead and do that.
Right.
Okay.
Right. Absolutely. We're going to be in that passage, by the way, next week in Life of Christ, because we are currently studying the very first communion service in the upper room. And we introduced that this morning. And when Jesus said that the bread was my body, which is given for you, and he said that the blood, the cup was the blood, my blood of the covenant. And we have that reference here as well, regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. So we've got some covenant studies we have to undertake, and this will be a passage we will look at next Wednesday morning. All right, other questions tonight? Microphone runner's ready to go. Who wants question number two? Okay. No, 2 weeks, on the 21st, yeah. Mr. Anderson gets your next question. I say next week, I'm wrong. The next Life of Christ class we have will be on the 21st.
This is in Isaiah 45, verse 7. Where the verse says, the one forming light and creating darkness, mm-hmm. causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. This is God's response when the created made a choice to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. And there actually is a fascinating Hebrew construction in this passage. And Glenn's not here tonight to explain it better than I can. But you could read this as the one forming light and as a result, as a consequence, creating darkness. In other words, by virtue of God's creation of light, then the absence of that in any condition or circumstance, then is the existence of darkness. Likewise, causing well-being, then as a consequence, the flip side of that, creating calamity. So he didn't directly create darkness, not directly create calamity, but by virtue of the creation as he designed it as a volitional realm of creation, then the antithesis of what happens when Satan and the fallen angels rebel, or when Adam rebels, or when any human volition is used negatively, there then is the consequence. So that actually is a feature of the Hebrew grammar of that verse, and it's a wonderful concept because it you know, allows us to recognize that God did not create evil. God did not create sin, but he did create a realm of volitional beings. And so therefore, what was then generated as a consequence. I sometimes use the term consequential generation. And I don't know if you picked up on that or not, but it's different than creation. To create a moral realm of beings is one thing, but then as a consequence, other things are generated then in the outworking of that. So consequential generation is an important theme, and it's backed up by the grammar of that verse. Yeah, good question. All right, other questions tonight? Okay, easy night. You say, bring on the missionary report. Randy wants a follow-up. All right, we'll give Randy the last call then. Since you covered for me on two Sundays, I'll give you two questions. How about it?
The Gospel of Luke,
mm-hmm.
23. Verse 31. I think the green tree is the cross, but I didn't know what your thoughts were on that verse. He's talking to the daughters of Jerusalem there in context. Mm-hmm. They're crying as he's walking by, bearing the part of the cross. And
you know, I know I've read that verse before because I've read the entire Bible several times, but I don't have a memory tonight related to that. So let me jot a note and prepare an answer for 2 weeks from tonight. Next time we are together, I'll add a note here. All right, and I will color it red so it grabs my attention. There we go. Randy. All right, and I'll have an answer prepared for next week. Appreciate that. All right, remember, we don't always promise answers, but we do take any question. And if I'm not prepared to answer it, then I'm not going to sit here and make something up, you know. Well, I'll just jot a note down and take a look at it and have a better answer for you next week. All right, Luke, you had a question?
Concerning the letters and the texts that were written and distributed during the time when our New Testament was being recorded, what distinguished them as a part, as not being canonical?
Oh, excellent. In fact, that goes great with Sunday night's teaching on bibliology and canonicity and those issues. Canonicity is determined by the fact that they're God-breathed and inspired. And so the books that God wrote when he inspired a human author to write them, like the 27 books of our New Testament, belong in the canon because God wrote them. First Clement and all the other apocryphal works, some of which are as early or even earlier than our New Testament books. They don't belong in the canon, not because they were written early or late or anything else, but because God did not inspire them. God did not breathe. All Scripture is God-breathed. And so because he did not place the author under inspiration and compose the epistle to Barnabas, you know, it doesn't belong in our Bible, for example. Which is why all of these books had to be written during the apostolic times, whereby there would be apostles on hand to identify them as being from God. The gift of discerning spirits, the gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the early gift of prophecy in the apostolic church. All of these gifts were designed to be able to identify that which was God-breathed and inspired. So there was never any question any time when the letter showed up to Ephesus from Paul, it wasn't just a letter from Paul to Ephesus, that it was recognized by the prophets of Ephesus at that time. This was God-breathed and inspired. And was New Testament text, Greek scriptures as opposed to Hebrew scriptures. So, again, canonicity is not determined by a church council. It's not determined by a vote. It's not determined by human beings. The books that belong in the Bible are the books that God wrote. And it's really as simple as that. Okay? All right. If you can't wait for 2 weeks, then shoot me an email in the meantime. I'll get our slideshow up and running. You will notice many... I included a sound effect in the slideshow, and we don't have sound. That's a problem for the laptop to put sound across the PA system, and I'm not sure it's going to actually work. I can try it. I tried it twice before prayer meeting, and I didn't think it worked all that well. Were you able to hear it, Matt, on the back row? A little bit? Okay, I'll try it. In any event, it's a reminder to any tech geniuses maybe I'll ask Cliff when I see him in Houston. You know, what does it take to put sound in the pulpit to get it to the PA system? All right. Kiev, Ukraine. Departed on February 19th and just got back March 3rd. Did not wake up on Sunday morning to come and teach, so I appreciated that. Slept in, felt kind of strange. But slept in and enjoyed that. Just run through this. I took last year's slideshow and changed all the pictures, put some new pictures in. Last year, of course, which was my fourth trip, was Bob's first trip. And little did I know when I took him over with me that he would stay. That he would, that the Lord would get a hold of him and that he would return in the meantime and enroll as a student. So, but that's what happened, as many of you know. He returned in August and was there for a couple weeks to acclimate and adjust and for school, the classes that started in September. So he's now two-thirds of the way through his first school year and eager to return in June. I'll say quite a bit about him just because, but I'm going to save a lot of things for his own report. I've asked him to speak when he does return in June and to give an update on what his first year of schooling was like and so forth. Remember, this Bible college is only a two-year Bible college, so you're either a freshman or a senior, and he is a freshman. He'll go back next year as a senior, and please keep that in your prayers. So it was good. We had many blessings apart from the classes, which were a blessing as well. And he moved out of his dorm. He's got an apartment with three roommates, and there's four of them in a three-bedroom apartment. And for the time I was there, he actually moved over to the they have a separate apartment for guest pastors, guest professors, and so he moved in with me for the 2 weeks and did some cooking and other things and prepared borscht and other things. He's learned how to cook while he was over there, so that was pretty neat. Anyway, my fifth trip, and my first time, though, to go in a even-numbered year. My previous trips were in 05, 07, 09, and 11. I've always gone in odd-numbered years, again, because it's a two-year school. And I've always taught one course. I've been invited to go and teach Daniel and Revelation. And so having taught Daniel and Revelation in 2011, there was no need to teach Daniel and Revelation again until 2013. Until you have a new student population. Well, they had some cancellations this year. In fact, the school I'm going to talk about, the school's had gone through some struggles financially and participation and so forth. Pastors, not as many pastors are making the trip over there, and they're scrounging for teachers. They're using more native Ukrainian teachers, which I think is great. They need to. They're also using some former graduates, which I think is great. They need to. And we're going to discuss that tonight about the possibility that the Lord may be closing the door of American missionary participation and opening the door of Native support and giving over the school, giving over the church to full-time Ukrainian administration. So that'll be an interesting thing to discuss. For those of you that aren't familiar with where Ukraine is, it's in Eastern Europe. You can't get much more eastern than Ukraine other than Russia itself. The large country just to the east and northeast there of Ukraine is Russia. But Ukraine is otherwise as far east as you can get in Eastern Europe. It is due north of the Black Sea, so it's opposite. Turkey is on the south side of the Black Sea, and you have it there. It is the second largest country in Europe right after Russia, so it's... The map is to scale, but sometimes it's hard to tell. You know, does Germany beat it? Does France or Spain? No. Ukraine is larger than anything other than Russia itself as far as countries in Europe. Now, we say largest country in Europe. What does that mean? It's still small, you know, as opposed to what we're accustomed to in different contexts. It's actually smaller than Texas. It's that's the map of Ukraine superimposed over a map of Texas. 233,000 square miles, yet with 46 million in population, there's more people there than there are in Texas. And the capital city of Kiev, the official estimate is 2.8 million, but that's the census figure, but the unofficial with illegal immigrants and others, it's expected to be really more like 3.5 or even 4 million in Kiev itself. It's a large, large city with subways and trains and trams and trolleys and about five different forms of public transportation. Cabs and Marushka buses and all kinds of things. That it's not the jungles. It's not Philippines. It's very urban. I discussed this a year ago. As far as that goes, you know, only 1 to 2% of the population is Protestant for the whole country. The bulk of the country is atheist because of 70 years of communism and Soviet rule. They have a heritage of Eastern Orthodox. You know, we can comment upon whether they're saved or not. And there's a lot of formality, a lot of ritual, more so than... Imagine what you know about Roman Catholicism. Just multiply that times five, and you'll have all the ritual and liturgy of Eastern Orthodox with icons and incense and bells and chanting. It's It's an amazing thing to behold. Estimated 700,000 is the Protestant population, out of which the bulk are Pentecostal, 300,000 are Pentecostal. Only 150,000 are Evangelical Baptist, which would is really the branch of Protestants there that's closest to our background and tradition. The only difference is Ukrainian Baptists are not like American Baptists. They are Arminian and think they can lose their salvation. And so in many respects, when you do encounter a Protestant, very quickly you find you either have to sort out whether they're charismatic or not and whether they think they can lose their salvation. Those are the first two issues that you deal with any Ukrainian Protestant that you come across. And this, by the way, this includes the bulk of the population that they draw their students from. The Bible College will draw students typically from these groups. And so that's why class number one of every school year is always soteriology. It's always the doctrine of salvation for every student. And it doesn't matter if you got it last year as a freshman, you're going to get it again this year as a senior. You're going to get the doctrine of soteriology. And Jim Myers teaches that himself to make sure that they're solid on the gospel. My 10-minute flight, which I joke about, I took off in Austin at 4:30. I landed in Kiev at 4:40 p.m. So, you know, you can think of that as a 10-minute flight. Well, I took off on a Sunday. I landed on a Monday. So, all right, it's not really 10 minutes. It's more like 24 hours than 10 minutes. Of course, there is an 8 time zone difference. So it's really 16 hours of elapsed time travel there. Met at the airport by Sergey, who met me last year. Now, last year was scary. This year was great. Last year when Sergey met me, I didn't know who he was, and it was my fourth trip, and I had not met Sergey on trip 1, 2, or 3. I was expecting Sasha. Sasha was the, and I've been praying for Sasha. Sasha's the scary driver for the first 3 times, and evidently, I don't know what happened. There was a wreck, and the vehicle was totaled and whatever else. So in between trip 3 and trip 4, there's a new vehicle, there's a new driver. It's not Sasha anymore. I love him. Sasha's a great guy, but it's just a scary driver. And so we landed. You might remember the story. We landed, and a total stranger had a sign with my name on it. And he greeted me, spoke English, said his name was Sergey, and he was here to drive me into town. And so I said, okay, and we loaded up the bags, and he took me. And I thought I was going to Jim Dumas's place, where I've gone the first 3 times. And he didn't take me to Jim Dumas's place. He took me to a place I'd never been. And this was also the first year when they had put together a guest pastor apartment, see. And so that was the scary thing last year. You know, a man I never met took me to a place I'd never been and said, okay, this is called faith. We're walking by faith. Well, this year I was ready for Sergey and smiled when I saw him. And Bob was with him, so that helped too. And we went back to the place that we were last year, as I said, the guest pastor apartment. Pray for Sergey. He has a home Bible study on Friday nights, and they are considering whether they should be a church. I told you this a year ago. Those are still considerations that they're wrestling with. How do you know when you're not a Bible study anymore? How do you know when you're a church? And how do you know different things? So anyway, we're praying over that. Tuesday morning, you wake up, and it's time to go to school. You know, and that's what you're looking at. You realize you're not in Texas anymore. The week before I flew over, it was pushing 80 degrees. I had the top down on the Mustang. I took a picture of going driving through the Starbucks drive-thru with the top down because I knew to enjoy it while I could. Ukraine is cold this time of year. And it was freezing the whole time, below freezing the whole time. There were 2 moments the second week where it reached 34 degrees. And on one day, and then on another day, the high reached 37 degrees. And so we did have 2 days where the high was above freezing. But otherwise, the high was typically 30, 29, 31, something like that. It would be the afternoon high. At night, it would be back in the low 20s again, and fresh snow each morning, which was good because the ice was treacherous. I fell a couple times and destroyed some shoes and some pants and bruised my ego along with anatomical things, but anyway, this is what you deal with. Missionary work in Hawaii, if that comes open next February, I think that was recommended. These pictures are views out of our window Everything is what you see there in that green building. They're all just 10-story, 12-story apartment buildings, and hundreds of people, thousands of people living stacked high in these Soviet tenement-style apartment block buildings. And so we're up on the sixth floor and looking out over the snow. The Dnieper River was frozen over. By the way, these pictures you see here are repeats from last year because I didn't take new pictures. I was warned that the LCD panel on my new phone would not do well in sub-zero weather. So I kept my phone under my shirt, under my coat, tucked away until I got to class. I didn't want to take new snow pictures, so I'm recycling last year's snow pictures. But this is what we saw, a lot of people walking across the Dnieper River, some ice fishermen that had cut holes in there to try to fish. Sitting on a bucket. One of the pastors told me, yeah, he's sitting on a bucket, and yeah, he's got a pole and a line, but really, it's not about catching the fish. It's just about drinking vodka all day. That's what they do. Did quite a bit of walking, and you're going to notice when Bob gets here that he's thin. He's been very healthy, and because they walk everywhere, and it's a mile to the metro. Get on the subway, go either one stop or two stops, depending on what your mood is, and because the school is in between the first stop and the second stop. So you either go to the first one and walk further, or you go to the second one and walk back. It's about equal distance. A mile from the apartment to the metro, and then about a half mile from the metro to the school. And so a mile and a half getting there, a mile and a half coming back. You're walking 3 miles a day. And then if you go back out again in the evening, that's another 2 miles if you're walking. So you're walking 3 to 5 miles a day, depending on where you're going and what you're doing. And so this is the route from the apartment across the little footbridge and then to the Levo-Berezhna metro station there, the left bank metro station. Keep in mind, I'm going to show you some pictures at the end. This little island thing, I chopped off the bottom of that picture, but the canal goes all the way around. That's an island. It's a residential island called Ruzanovka, and it's a residential island. There's a few businesses, but mainly it's apartment tenements and things. That little island is interesting, and I'll show you some pictures later on, but there's a vehicle bridge at the top. There's a vehicle bridge at the bottom you can't see. The vehicle bridge on the right, it's kind of shaped like the letter D, and then with three vehicle bridges off of it, and then pedestrian bridges. Halfway down the north side and halfway down the south side. And so we spent a lot of time on that bridge. People were walking across the frozen river and the frozen canal, but I did not have that kind of faith. I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, I trust you, I love you, but there's a bridge right here, okay? You know? And I thought, and I'm seeing hundreds of people walking across, but I know my, you know, with my luck and my odds, I'd be the 101st guy going across and plunging through, so I didn't want to die and go to heaven and have the Lord say, there was a bridge right there, you know? So I did not walk across the frozen river. The metro system's amazing. If you ever get a chance, one of the most amazing metro systems. It's mostly on the left side of your screen, which they call the right bank because it's according to the direction the river's flowing north to south. And so when you're floating down the river, on the west, it's your right bank, and on your east, it's your left bank. On the right bank there, on the west, left side of your screen, all of that is subway. All that's underground. All that's buried, very deep buried. They were thinking we were going to bomb them or something in the Cold War. So these subway tunnels and air raid shelters are just deep, deep underground. And the deepest escalators, the longest escalators you can ever ride on planet Earth are right there in Kiev. And you get on an escalator, and 8 minutes later, you're still on the same escalator, and you're still going up. And it's amazing. They've done weddings on the escalators because you just have that much time, you know, on going up or down. So we actually did quite a bit of travel in this. I should have asked to borrow your little laser thing. You're pretty proud of that, aren't you? I heard you talking about it. I listened to every Bible class while I was over there. The Levo-Berezhna is the station we use the most because it's closest to where they put the pastors. And then the school is in between those two stations there. So most of our time is spent over here. when we want to go downtown into the capital and the tourist areas, we're going over here. We made it as far as out here this time. We made it over to here one night and went up to here on a Tuesday night. Bob teaches a Bible class on Tuesday nights. It's an English Bible class he was asked to teach because there are Ukrainians that want to learn English and there are Ukrainians that want to learn about the Bible. And so Bob said, hey, we can combine that. And he does it with a fellow student that I'll show you a picture of, a guy named Jack, and or Zach, and Jones is his last name. And they go do this English Bible study on Tuesday nights. And that's clear across town. You got to ride two subways and walk through a particular neighborhood to get there. We had a few adventures. And it's not always safe. Todd Kennedy got mugged, got pickpocketed. Got a camera stolen and some things, so we usually watch each other's back while we're on the metro together. All right, got to meet the students, and this is what I want to spend most of my time talking about because I just love these guys. These are 11 students plus a translator, and seven men and four women in the school. They didn't always have women. Lena right here has graduated last year. She was a student last year. This year she is a translator, and she's doing marvelously well. And as a first-time translator and did super with it, and I know she's only going to improve in the coming years, but she's doing very well, and I appreciate that. Last year they graduated almost the entire school. They had five freshmen, I think, to start the year. Three did not finish the school year, so only two finished their freshman year and entered this year as seniors. And they're both girls. So there are no male students, which are the ones that are usually selected to have leadership in the school, particularly the second-year students for their ministries and different things. That's why Bob, although he's a freshman, is basically considered as a second-year student related to ministries and related to other leadership within the school and different aspects there. In any event, super students. They ask questions. They don't like easy answers. They want real answers. They want to put things together with what they've learned. The neat thing. I went over there to teach eschatology. You know, prophecy, rapture, tribulation, second advent, millennium, new heavens, new earth. Okay, and they knew it all, which was great. Two of them had been students last year and went through Daniel and Revelation, so they had that already. But right before I arrived, 2 weeks before I was there, David Roseland was there, and he taught hermeneutics. And then in the 2 weeks prior to that was Pastor Robbie Dean from West Houston Bible Church, and he taught dispensations. So if you've had dispensations and you've had hermeneutics, you got everything you need to go through eschatology, right? So my class was a wonderful follow-up to those two pastors, and it worked out very well to reinforce everything that was taught and to really bring it into an eschatology focus, and so that worked out real well. The fella next to Bob in the back row there is the only married guy of the students, and he's Uzbek from Uzbekistan. That's his racial origin. Spent some time in England where he learned a language comparable to what we speak. It's called English, and that's what they call it. But no, he's a marvelous English speaker, and he's the one that Bob has partnered up with to do that Tuesday night Bible class. He's the only married student. He's got a little boy that he introduced me to at church last Sunday, and I enjoyed that. The other students, I can remember all their names and tell you some things about them. What I'm really excited about is, I could tell you about all of them, but this girl here, Elvira is her name, second-year student, so I met her last year in Daniel and Revelation and then got to meet her again this year. But she, what's really special about her, she's from Siberia originally, but she got saved. This is the neat thing about the school. She got saved in Turkey. And I don't even know why she was in Turkey, but she, a Russian citizen in Turkey, working or doing something. But she got saved because one of our former students, a graduate, had gone to Turkey and started missionary work. And so it's like she's third generation now She got saved because there were Ukrainians in Turkey. And she found out about Christ. She found out about eternal life. And she wanted to learn more about the Bible and found out, you know, well, there's this school in Kiev where Sasha got his training. And she wanted to go to Kiev and get that training, too, and learn more about the Bible. And so it's pretty neat. And when she's going to graduate this May or this June, June, whenever they graduate, she's returning back to Turkey again. I think that's her plan, to go back and work in that same town where the other student is. So anyway, that's an exciting thing. They're required to have ministry. They're required to be in ministry. In some cases, it's children's ministry. Particularly the girls, of course, aren't allowed to be pastors. They're not preparing to be pastors of churches. Children's ministry, children's evangelism, hospitals, schools, elderly care, different realms that they found to find ministries and service. And I appreciate that. They're not allowed to work. They're expected to be full-time students. They're actually paid. They live in the apartment free of charge. Their bills are paid. They're given grocery money, for their transportation, metro passes and food and things of that nature. So in my mind, this is the biblical pattern. Jesus called Peter and the disciples. He said, "I will make you fishers of men." And he took them out of their full-time employment, not to be in ministry, but to be students, to be disciples. And we don't have that tradition in our country. We don't have that tradition. We got guys that are working their way through seminary, working their way through school, and piling up all this debt and buying all these books, and they can't start actually drawing a church support until they're ordained and pastoring a church somewhere, and only then do we say that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Well, Jesus didn't have that attitude. He taught the disciples to leave their fishing business and be fishers of men while they were his disciples. And I appreciate that. I think that's biblical. I would love the day that we can do that in our training ministry and put students up in student housing and where they wouldn't have to work, and give them a Logos Bible software package and provide for their books and things of that nature. Well, as the Lord provides, perhaps that opportunity will come. All right. Of course, I taught eschatology, and if that chart looks familiar, it's because I stole the Plan of God ABC reader and took the chart from out of the back of that. And actually, I took 20 copies with me, and whether they could speak English or not, gave them copies of our ABC Plan of God reader. And of course, we emphasized what comes after the church: rapture, tribulation, second advent, and millennium, and great white throne, new heavens, new earth, dispensation of the fullness of time. So that's what we covered. It's Tuesday through Friday, 4 classes per day, 16 classes each week, 32 classes total, and concentrated amount of material in a very short amount of time. So not a lot of time to goof off. You got to be serious about it and really hit it hard. I gave them, they had a total of 2 papers that they had to write, both in the first week, and then a quiz to start the second week on eschatology and the Psalms, and then a final exam on Friday. So their grade totaled basically two papers, a quiz, and a final all came together in a total score. And it was neat the way that those who worked very hard, 3 of the students were over 100% because I gave some extra credit along the way. And then 3 other students actually were over 90%, again, with the extra credit that kind of helps. So they worked hard. I'm proud of them. I'm pleased with them and thankful that they did so well. Also, as I mentioned, it's not only is it a blessing for the current students, but also a reunion with previous students. And as I said, going back 5 times total now, some of these students... Have been graduated for a long time, since 2005. Victor Munko is one of the very first students that graduated that year. And Victor, I've spoken of before. I love him dearly. His wife, Luda, they've got 4 children. He's my age. I forget, we're about 3 months apart from each other. I forget. I think he's older, but it doesn't matter. We're real close in age. He was in the Soviet Army when I was in the American Army. And 25 years ago, we were enemies. And I just think it's a blessing of the Lord that now we can love one another and minister with one another, and it's an amazing thing. Pray for Victor. Part of the budget cuts and different things, you know, they're just down financially. They're down 40%, you know, or something on that term. So Victor is no longer supported 100%. He's looking for work. He's looking for employment. He's looking to tent making opportunities, and finding that at his age, the job offers aren't coming as fast as they used to come when he was younger. So pray for that. He's got two daughters and two sons. The girls are 20 and 18, and the boys are 10 and 4, something like that. And anyway, anytime we go over, it's always neat to visit with Victor, see him at church, or spend time in his home. They like to do what we do, serve dinner and then clear the table and get out the board games and table games, card games. We played this was a neat game of Pictionary, but it wasn't. Have you played Pictionary before? Where you have to draw? This is Pictionary cards, so there's no drawing. The cards already have drawings on them. And so what you need to do is then you take all these cards that you see. You've got, you know, 30 cards. Each team has all these cards, and they've got drawings on them already. So you use the pre-drawn cards to try to then act out or portray whatever it is that the card you flipped shows, right? So now, seems simple enough, seems easy enough, but the game is actually an American game written in English. And all of the words you got to act out are in English, and the Munkos, you know, speak Russian, but they have varying degrees of English fluency among them, and so we had some fun with it. We had a bilingual game, and it worked out real well because it's very vociferous. It's very loud, and the teams are racing against each other and shouting out answers, right? And so it's really hard. Like when I was the drawer, it was hard because I'm trying to listen for what they're shouting out, but they're shouting out Russian words, and I'm listening. So before every word, I had to look it up on Google Translate for how do you say this word in Russian, and that's what I'm listening for. And it worked out. We did pretty well. The funniest thing was, I'll share this story. The word that was drawn was lighthouse, and simple enough, you know, you can draw a lighthouse, but it was the time for Julia, the 18-year-old girl there, was on her team, and then her little brother Nazar, who's I think 10, was the drawer for my team. It was Nazar, his mom Luda, and me against Bob and Victor and Julia, and so the word was lighthouse, and Nazar had to draw a lighthouse and or use the cards to get us to say lighthouse. And Julia was doing the cards for her team. Well, he didn't know what lighthouse was. He didn't know what that English word was. And so she pulled him aside and whispered in his ear in Russian the word for lighthouse. Okay? Anybody here tonight know the word for lighthouse in Russian? No, probably not. Well, the word in Russian, let me hold off telling you that. Okay, she whispers to him the Russian word for lighthouse. And he goes, oh, okay. And so we start. And she starts drawing her thing, and he starts drawing his thing. And hers had some water and had some land and had a rectangle tower-looking thing. And it was very peaceful. It was very, you know. And then so Bob and Victor, they're shouting different things, trying to guess what she's drawing. And meanwhile, Nazar's over here, and he's got a man and another man and a great big knife and like a spear. And so he's got this one guy with a big knife stabbing the other guy, stabbing him over and over and over again. It was just violent, absolutely violent. And so now you're allowed to look at the other team's drawings. And I did a lot of that. And I'm looking back and forth and I'm thinking, these are two entirely different scenes, right? So we actually won the point this round because I quit looking at the crazy guy here with the knife, and I started looking over here, and I saw the peaceful scene in the beach, and so I guessed lighthouse. And Julia kind of was chagrined, and she said, yep, you're right, you got it. And Nazar said, no, you're wrong, that's not it. And really? So that's when we kind of stopped and put it together and figured out, well, it turns out the Russian word for lighthouse is, I'm going to mispronounce this, but the Russian word for lighthouse is mayak. Mayak. And it sounds very close to maniak, which is the Russian word for maniac. So she had told him Mayak for lighthouse, but he heard maniak for maniac. And so she started drawing a lighthouse, and he was drawing this maniac attacking with a knife. And oh, it was unbelievable. So we had a lot of fun with that. Anyway, pray for the Munkos, pray for his job search, pray for the church, and part of the adjustment that's going to be made as they transition, if in fact that's what the Lord has. Other things we saw beyond the school and beyond the church. Of course, I taught 32 times in the school and taught Sunday morning services at the Bible church. But after church was over, we went downtown for the afternoon and toured a museum that was a Jewish museum. But a particular exhibit was dedicated to a man who, not his birth name, but he went by the pen name of Sholem Aleichem. Sholem Aleichem, which is peace to you in Hebrew or Yiddish. Muslims use the same phrase in their Salam Aleichem expressions. But Sholem Aleichem is the most famous Yiddish author, wrote many novels and short stories and plays, and his at the end of the 19th century, early 20th century, I think he died in 1921, something like that. I might be wrong on that. Anyway, his most beloved character is Tevye the Milkman, and of course, Tevye the Milkman was the centered character in Fiddler on the Roof, and So we enjoyed this. We went down to the museum. It was all about his life, his different exhibits of his writings and different cultural aspects of growing up in a shtetl, a little Jewish ghetto village type thing in Ukraine. And he lived in Kiev for part of his life when they allowed Jews to live there. In any event, it was neat to see the different exhibits that were there. They, by the way, they still perform Tevye the Milkman on at this one theater in town. It's been going for decades. The most famous actor in Ukraine is the guy that plays Tevye. He's been playing him for the last 35 years and so forth. It's not a musical, by the way. The drama production that they do is not a musical. It's a comedy, but it's a drama, and it's no singing and dancing and all of that. We also went to a place called Babi Yar. Are you familiar with this? Babi Yar was a location of there was a concentration camp across the street, and Babi Yar was a ravine, a series of ravines, five or six of them. Anyway, great ditches and open fields that the Nazis, when they occupied Kiev for several years in World War II, this was the location of tremendous massacres and executions, including in a two-day span in 1941, September of 1941, there was a 48-hour period of time in which more than 33,000 Jewish people were executed in 2 days. And just they lined them up, they took them out to these great ditches, they laid them down in rows and machine gunned them, and then brought in the next wave to lay down on top of the corpses and machine gun them. Unbelievable. And just a tremendous sense of history there and the different plaques and things, and Bob translated for me as we went plaque by plaque and looked at the different exhibits there. The statue's kind of hard to see. It's an amazing statue of people being pushed off of a precipice is what it is. And so there's men, women, children, old people, kind of in a big human pile, and they're being led up this ramp, and they're being shoved off into the ditch. And in any event, next time I go back, I'm going to go back in a warm month and actually see a larger selection of the exhibits and things that are there. So, but I have now gone. It's something I've intended to do all five times I've been over there. I failed to do the first four times. And so finally now on time number five, I've gone. And when I visit Robert tomorrow in prison, he's going to ask me, and because he asks me every single time. And I'm going to say, yes, I made it to Babi Yar. And so appreciate that. Good articles on the internet. Wikipedia's got a wonderful article on Babi Yar. If you want to read through that, give you the history of that. We We did have one kind of formal dinner that we went to, tried to find the fanciest restaurant, and I think we found it. And it was an Irish pub, of all things, a restaurant called To Dublin. And, two of us ate for what four of us would eat later in the week. But it was a good meal, and appreciated that. And if you're ever in Levoborezhna micro district of Kiev, I recommend To Dublin as a fine place to eat dinner. We spent Monday night, you know, there's no school on Monday. So in the morning we went to Babi Yar, in the afternoon we did some shopping, and then in the evening we went to, and this is what I'm going to close with, we went to Valentina's. This is Valentina. I want to introduce you to a sister of ours who just humbled me incredibly. In amazing ways. She turns 80 about a month from now. She was born in 1932. She was a little girl in World War II. Her father never returned from the war. They didn't really learn exactly how he died or so forth. Her brother did not return from the war. And she married a man that was a war veteran. And they had two children. But then he passed away as well. She was widowed with two children at I think the age of 30, something about that. She had her, she's widowed. She has two small children. And then and she has a mother to take care of, a widowed mother to take care of. And then they are in a bus accident. And in a bus accident where her mother is killed and she is left blinded. And so she, from the age of 34, has had no vision. She's been without sight since 34 and raised her two children and lost her mom in that bus accident and raised her two children, and will testify that everything the Lord has ever put her through has been for the Lord's wisdom, for the Lord's blessings. It's worked together for good. She has no bitterness, no anger. It's just a refreshing testimony of faith. And she credits the fact that she's memorized so much scripture to the fact that she can't see a lot of things to distract her. And so she has to listen. When people read the Bible to her, she has to listen and listen hard. And because she listens, and she's been listening for more than 50 years of people reading the Bible to her, she has more scripture memorized than anybody I know. All right. I'll put that even up against Ethel Dowd, all right, or anybody else. She has scripture memorized and just goes on and on for hours. And really a true delight to minister to. One of the classmates of Bob goes over there, Olga, she goes over there, and Bob started going over there. He's been there five times. It's interesting, and here's the story of how we got there. Okay, I asked Bob, well, where does she live? He says, I don't really know. You been there before? Yeah, four or five times. But every time, he says, I know how to get there, I just don't know where it is. Does that make sense? So he didn't know the address, didn't know the street name, didn't know, but he knew what bus stop to go to, what bus to get on. You count seven stops, you get off the bus, and then there's the building. You go under the tunnel and around the corner, and there it is. So, don't know where it is, but he knows how to get there. All right. So, how do we get there from here? Well, I don't know. I can't get there from here. What we're going to do is we're going to take the subway, we're going to go take the metro to the bus stop that I know how to get there from. We're going to go there first, and then we're going to go, okay? Now, can you see where this is going? All right, I'm going to put a picture up here for you. But I'm calling this the long way around. And I even stole a little audio clip from Lord of the Rings that, if you can hear this, I think works out pretty well about the long way around. If this will play. Oh, maybe I can. Don't want to give that away. Could you hear that? That was Gimli in Fellowship of the Ring. If anyone was to ask for my opinion, which I know they're not, I would say we're taking the long way around. And so that's what we ended up doing. We started at A. Yeah, you can see this, right? We started down here, and we walked to the metro, and we even took the long way to the metro because there was so much ice and slush here. I had fallen there earlier, and I didn't want to go back that way. So we went this way where the ground condition was a little bit better, but it turned the mile walk to the metro into about a two-mile walk to the metro. And then the metro two stations up to the bus stop right there. And see, now the school, the Bible College, is right there. So, you know, Bob's used to walking from the Bible College to the bus stop and getting on the bus. All right? And then you count seven stops and you get off. Well, he didn't really realize, he knew the bus went south, but he didn't realize that it kind of curved to the southwest. He was kind of thinking that it went south, straight south, or curved east, or did something. But when we got off the bus and we started looking around, we realized how close we were to the river and said, wait a minute. Where are we? We didn't know. But we also had another clue. Okay, the other clue was the bus we got on, number 455, whatever the number was, didn't matter. But the bus we got on had a name at the top that said Rozanovka. Rozanovka is the name of that island, that residential island that we were living on. So we're getting on this bus, and we're counting seven stops. We're going down to Valentina's house. And Bob's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and did that sign, are we on a bus for Rozanovka? You know, like when we're done, if we get back on the same bus, is it going to take us back to where we started? You know, we're on the Rozanovka bus, really? And so, truly, we traveled 5 miles for a one-mile walk. I thought, you know, that's all right. Lord's still in charge, and he knows what he's doing. Even if we don't, that's right, even if we don't. The amazing thing was, as soon as we looked it up on the map and we saw how it all worked and everything, then a couple of other things clicked. Because remember in December, November and December, when Bob kept walking back and forth to this visa office, this over office, to try to get his visa registered and try to get his residency and all that? You want to know where that was? In between A and C. Okay? I mean, it was right there in that same neighborhood. He had walked that himself several times from the student apartment. All right? So, student apartment, by the way, is where Bob and his three roommates are, is up here. In fact, right at that corner. So, he had walked several times, 5 or 6 times, to get his visa thing from up here. He had walked all the way down here to here. So, he knew the route. It's just a matter of putting things together. And if you don't know your way around town and you just know you get on the bus at this stop, you go seven stops, you get off the bus, how do you know where you are, right? So I'm not blaming him. But when he does come in June to give his report, I want you to remind him of this, all right? As far as that goes. All right, let me close with some prayer items. Some of these are repeats from last year. I just want to give you an update on what has changed. Last year I said, pray for me for my biennial return. Well, now I've got two biennial returns. I'm going every other year for Daniel and Revelation, going every other year for eschatology, means going every year. I hope it's not February every year. I'd really prefer April, May, warmer months in Ukraine. But please pray over the continued American participation versus the full-time Ukrainian handoff. Really, the scare this year, the circumstances with the visa and all of that, really brought into focus the possibility that the Myerses may not be allowed back in. Bob may not be allowed back in. None of the Americans may be allowed back in. So they may have to take over sooner rather than later, and pray that the Lord will prepare them for that. Pray for the administrators of that school. Pray for the native trained pastors to take over the bulk of that teaching load. For Bob, we asked a year ago for open door for enrollment at the Word of God Bible College, and the Lord opened that door, and he is enrolled. He's two-thirds through his first year, looking forward to going back. Open door for pastoral and evangelism ministry internships, and he's doing that. He's got, like I say, his Tuesday night study, his Friday night visitation. He's got, they do devotions as part of the school. He's singing in the church choir. He's singing bass, you know, and not because he's got a Jacob Williams voice, but because they got mostly girls, and the two or three boys they can rope into singing choir, they force them to sing bass. But they're singing in Russian. He's learning, he's singing in Russian in this Ukrainian church choir. So that's helping his language skills. And it really is remarkable. I'm praying to the Lord for this as a matter of divine guidance. He has blessed his language ability and so forth. Somebody that rates these guys thought that he was a third-year college student in language skills. And he's not in his third year of Russian studies. He's in his sixth month of living there. And so, I mean, it just gives you an idea for what the Lord has blessed in picking up the language skills. And we'll see if the Lord is preparing him for a life of ministry to Russian-speaking people in various missionary fields, then that may be it, you know. But it may be, it may not be it. So pray for that. Pray for his mother, you know, and me. The idea that he's not coming back after 2 years, well, it's in the Lord's hands. You know, if he does, he does. If he doesn't, he doesn't. But I want him to be where the Lord wants him to be. And so as of now, and he'll tell you this when he gets here, he will be back for the summer. He's got to work to earn next year's money. So he'll do that over the summer and then return back for his second year. After that, it's all in the Lord's hands and so forth. Anyway, we'll leave that there. I think right now, and I won't give it away. He'll kind of tell you what his long-term thinking is. He has come to a firm conviction and confirmation on the spiritual gift. The fruit is undeniable. The empowerment is undeniable. And so it's going to be neat to see. But I think the idea is that he'll come back here and return to the ABC training program and pursue ordination like Cliff Beveridge did. So anyway, in the ABC training ministry. But anyway, keep that in prayer as well. I'm thankful that he's there. He's getting 2 years under Jim Myers, getting 2 years out from under my shadow and in an independent mode of training. And I think that's awesome, absolutely wonderful on his behalf. And I'm thankful for that as well. So lift him up and lift up the congregation there. Let me close this in prayer and we'll dismiss for the night. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your truth. We thank you for the ministry of the Word of God in Ukraine. And Father, I'm just humbled because of what you're doing in that school. Father, it's a small school. It's 11 students, but I think of what they've done in these last years, Father, and where they are, where the graduates are, and the ministries they're having, like this fellow in Turkey, Father. Americans can't have fruit like that. They're going into Iran. They're going into Turkey. They're going into Syria. They're going into Egypt. Going into places, Father, Muslim lands that are very suspicious of Americans, very suspicious of evangelicals, and they're not at all suspicious of Ukrainians, Father, and yet they're in there giving the gospel and getting folks saved and bearing fruit. It's an amazing thing, Father, and I just thank you for it. And I rejoice that you're doing what you're doing there in that ministry. Father, I do pray for Bob. Lift him up before you this week especially. He's traveling for their spring break and seeing a different part of the country. Be with him, sustain him, strengthen him, protect him, and Father, bless him and the things that are going on there. We thank you again for your faithfulness. Thank you for the men that filled in here, for the deacons and their watchfulness, for the teachers and their faithfulness, for everything, Father, that you supply. It is exceeding abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.